Good morning. Greetings of Christian love to each one gathered here today. I just find it such a blessing that we can set apart 2 or 3 hours on the first day of the week and get together like this and praise the Lord and meditate on His Word, allow His Word to teach us. And it's such a right way to start the week as the people that God has made and also that Jesus has redeemed. And it's a treasure. Something that I've been pondering the last while is the importance of letting God define from His Word who He is and His purposes and His plan and what He calls good and evil. I find that it's easy for me to have preconceived ideas from things I've been taught in the past or experiences that I've had in life. It's easy for me to think that I know who God is or I know what God's ways are. And we're thankful for the things we've been taught and we're thankful for the experiences that we've had. But sometimes I realize that I'm making a big deal about something that God doesn't. Or that maybe God makes a big deal about something that I overlook. And that's eye-opening to me. Sometimes human thinking and God's ways are not the same. In Isaiah 55, 9, he says, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." So it's important that we see God in the pages of Scriptures and that we believe He is who He says He is and that He's right, and to turn from our own ways and to align our thinking and our hearts with God's way. And that's what the Scripture calls repentance and conversion. When we turn from our own way and we allow our thinking and our hearts to line up with God. One way that I've been thinking of recently, this is probably a more obvious one. There's different ways that I've been pondering how men tend to think differently than God thinks. But one of those is in 1 Samuel 16, Prophet Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And as the first older boys strode out, Prophet Samuel looked at them and thought, "Wow, there's a tall, handsome one. There's Eliab. Surely this is God's anointed, the one to be king over Israel." And God told Samuel something. He said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." And that's just one of those areas where us humans tend to place a whole lot of emphasis on the external and not so much on what God sees, the heart. The past few years I've been noticing that people have a numbering system. I don't know how it works for numbering beauty. A beautiful woman. I don't know if it's 1 to 10, ugly to beautiful, but they'll say she's a 5 or she's an 8 or a 10. And I think that's pitiful that we have a numbering system for beauty. It just shows how we focus on the outward appearance. Both the unconverted world and religions put a huge emphasis on outward appearance. Jesus, not so much. And I'm not bringing this up because outward appearance is inconsequential. But do we look at things the way God does? Jesus said that the Jewish hypocrites would blow a trumpet before them when they were giving alms in the synagogue or out on to the poor people on the streets. And Jesus said, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Don't let your neighbor beside you see what you're giving." See, it's the difference between seeing men seeing the outward appearance or God seeing the heart. Jesus said the same thing about prayer. He said, "Don't go into a public place like the synagogue or stand on the street corner and pray so that everybody can hear you." He said, "Go into your closet and shut your door, and God your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." God sees in secret. God sees the hearts. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres or tombs. "You're beautiful on the outside. You look fresh and good inside," he said. "You're full of dead men's bones. Death and stench and decay and filth inside. But they looked good on the outside." And you know, there's a principle of the opposite is true. If the inside is clean, let's just take your heart and mind. When the Lord cleanses us from sin and makes us whole, and we're free from sin and fear, then we want to be pleasant. We want to be clean on the outside too, not just clean on the inside. We want to be clean on the outside too. But this thing of whitewashed sepulchres reminds me, I knew of a man who, he came from a background where they weren't allowed to have beards. And once he left that background, he let this big bushy beard grow. I don't want to exaggerate, but it was wide and it was long and it was black and it was huge. You know, that's the first thing you thought when you saw it. And a few years later, his life started to unravel. And as the uncleanness and the things that were in his heart and life started to come out in his family, there was needs in there that were hiding. And one of the pastors in the church, one of the prophets, said, I knew you were hiding something behind that beard. You know, he looked so pious and all that, but it's amazing what we can hide behind. Religious garb, fashionable clothes. You know, God sees right through the fashions and the fads that we might be wearing, or the long robe or whatever it is. He sees right into our hearts. Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah that he said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They sounded good. They looked good. He said, their hearts are far from me. In the Sermon on the Mount, as I ponder Jesus' teachings, very clear, practical teachings. If you take just the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5, actually you can take the whole Sermon on the Mount and look at how much Jesus was talking about outward appearance and how much he was talking about matters of the heart. We start to realize how significant the matters of the heart are to God. You know, as humans, we only see the outward. We see the fruits. And Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, we don't see each other's hearts. And so it's understandable why we judge that way. But God sees another dimension. God sees the hearts. And not only does he see the hearts, he also sees the direction of the heart. If we illustrate that, if you were to make a line of someone's journey in life, and we put the world and the flesh over here, and over here we put a love for Jesus, and obedience, and walking in righteousness, you know, we see each other, we see people on this journey of life. And sometimes we meet a fellow, maybe he's got tattoos and long hair, and we can see where he has violated some of God's principles. But maybe he got born again recently. You know, his language isn't all sanctified yet, and something slips out here and there that doesn't sound like Jesus, but he has the love of Jesus shining in his eyes. You know, that man might be over here. We might say he's close to the world, but he's headed this way. And then you can have a conservative Christian person who looks like they're over here. They look the part. Steph looks like it's in order. Their family looks good. His business is prospering. And yet, in his heart, he can actually be far from God. He can actually be, it looks like he's over here, but he can actually be headed that way. See, God sees our hearts, and not only does he see our hearts, but he sees the direction of our hearts. Is it safe to trust what's important to God and allow his word to mold our thinking? Does it make us uncomfortable? Just want to stimulate our thinking a little bit and cause us to consider the importance of knowing God, allow him to mold our thinking. Is he right or am I right? Whether or not we agree with God, his truth still stands. That truth has been hitting me the last while. Whether or not we agree with him, his truth still stands. We don't change God. We actually can't change God. But he can change us if we let him and make us more like him. Praise God. That's not really my message this morning, just some thoughts that I've been pondering. Could we bow for prayer, bow on our knees? Father, we just acknowledge this morning that you are God. Lord, we think many things. We think we know many things. But Lord, we desire this morning, Lord, deep within our souls to know you more, to allow you, Lord, to guide our thinking and teach us, Lord, your ways. Lord, we ask that, I ask that you would align my heart and mind with you, Lord. Lord, I confess that sometimes I don't see things the way I should. Sometimes I'm blind to your truths. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that as we hunger and thirst after you, Lord, not only today, Lord, but in the days and weeks and years ahead, that you would feed us, Lord, nourish us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit, and guide us in your truth. Lord, we just pray for a continued blessing on the service here this morning, Lord, and pray that our hearts would be drawn to you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and revealing God to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is man. Recently, we've been studying Journey into Jesus here in our Bible studies, and we saw that Jesus is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. So he can thoroughly identify with us, but he is also God. He brings divinity, he brings God into our world and into our lives if we let him. God thinking, God doing, God wisdom, God life, he brings to us. But in no way did God ever reveal himself, his character and his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy and his love, as he did so clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. Could you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning? I'd like to read the first four verses of Hebrews. I'm going to read this in the ESV. It words it a little more clearly, maybe, in language that we understand. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So if we want to know God, we can look at Jesus. He says, long ago, in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets. We have the Old Testament. But now in these last days, in the New Covenant, we have Jesus, God incarnate, God with us, God who came and lived on earth and showed us an example and taught us himself the ways of God. It's not just prophets talking about God. It's God himself speaking to you and me. The question that I would like to ask this morning that I was pondering this past week is, why did Jesus come to earth? It's the title of the message this morning. Why did Jesus come to earth? There's prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Genesis and Psalms and Isaiah are full of, and other scriptures are full of prophecies of the coming Messiah and Savior. In the New Testament, we read that there were heavenly messengers, angels that came to Mary and to Joseph and told them of what's going to happen, this Jesus that's going to be born. His birth was announced by angels in the sky that night that he was born to the shepherds on the hills around Bethlehem. There was a special star that appeared in the sky when Jesus was born that led the wise men first to Herod to tell Herod that the Messiah has been born, and then to Bethlehem. His birth was celebrated by older godly servants in the temple, Simeon and Anna. Remember them worshiping the Lord? So excited that the Messiah is here. John the Baptist was sent as a forerunner of Jesus to prepare the way, to prepare men's hearts for the coming Jesus. And Jesus' own pure and humble life, his love and his care for the sick and the poor, his miraculous healing and curing power, and his radical messages of divine truth drew men like a magnet. There had never been a man like this before, and people were drawn to him. Jesus died a horrible death. He was falsely accused. And at his death, the earth trembled. Remember, there was an earthquake, and the sun stopped shining. It got dark, very dark, when Jesus died. But after 3 days, Jesus burst from the grave. He reclaimed life, and he conquered death and sin and the grave. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit upon his followers, and the world has never been the same since. Jesus changed history. He changed my history and my destiny. Has he changed your history and your destiny? History, as we know it, is divided into two categories. In our part of the world, we refer to history in two categories. With Jesus being the center, the dividing mark. So we have BC, the years that are measured before Jesus was born, and we have AD, which is a Latin word or a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. So right now it's 2025 AD, in the year of our Lord. History is timed based on Jesus' birth. Our scriptures, the Bible, is divided into two sections. What causes that division? Jesus. That's right. We've got BC and AD right here in our Bible, don't we? We have the Old Testament before Christ. Then we have the New Covenant, the era when Jesus came into the world and lived among men and then left and poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church in the age of the church. Jesus is the one that all of history is about. But why did Jesus come to earth? As I was thinking this past week about Jesus coming, I realized that Scripture talks a lot about the reasons why he came, but he himself gave many reasons why he came. And that's all I'd like to look at this morning is, why did Jesus say he came? Often his statements were contrasting. He would say, I am not come, da da da. And then he would say, but I am come that, and he would give the reason that he came. Some evangelists would say that Jesus Christ came into the world for one reason, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and go to heaven when we die. That's an important reason, isn't it? We might say that's a primary reason why he came. Is that the one or the only reason? What did Jesus say are the reasons that he came? One little girl, when asked the question, why did Jesus come? She said, because he loved us. Well, that's a good summary, isn't it? Because he loved us. There's no other way that he demonstrated so perfectly God's love as coming to earth and dying for us. But let's see what Jesus himself said about his mission and purpose in coming to earth. We'd like to look at 12 different ways that Jesus expressed why he came to earth. I probably won't spend a lot of time on these. We'll just quickly move over these and look at 12 different ways that Jesus expressed why he came to earth. Number one, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Winston, can you find Matthew 5:17 and read it for us? We might pick on people a little bit, like Bible study this morning. Matthew 5:17. Very good. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said, I have not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Jesus came to fulfill the law. How does he do that? Probably in different ways. He embodied the very heart of God behind the law. He didn't just know about the law. He knew why God gave it. The principles of love for God. The principles of love for man, or loving our neighbor, as Jesus taught, the first and second greatest commandments. Jesus knew, he understood the heart of God, and he embodied that, and he lived it. He fulfilled the law. Jesus did something that no one else could do. He obeyed the law perfectly. He never sinned. Everybody before that, they had all those laws in Leviticus and Numbers. They couldn't keep them all. They broke them, and they realized their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. That's what the law shows us. It shows us our sin and our need. But Jesus fulfilled it all perfectly. And because of that, he can be the atoning sacrifice that Brother Eli was talking about this morning. He fulfilled the law. He also fulfills the law for us. One of the Old Testament commands is to keep the Sabbath day holy. There was a day of rest that was set aside. And I believe that is a principle that was instituted at creation, taught in the Old Testament. And I believe there's a principle there of resting, taking a day of the week to rest and worship and not doing unnecessary work and lawn care and grocery shopping and things like that. Day of rest and worship. But that day of rest was a type of Jesus coming. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 4. That clearly explains how Jesus is our rest. No longer are we striving and fighting and trying to live up to a certain standard. Jesus fulfills. He is our rest. We can come to him and allow him to work in us and make us what he wants us to be. But we rest in him. The striving in our own strength is no longer there. Excuse me. Eli was talking about those sacrifices, those sin sacrifices, the lambs that they were supposed to bring, the scapegoat, those sacrifices for sin. Jesus is our sin offering. He was offered up once for all. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. Number two, Jesus came to divide. He says this several different times. This seems like a harsh one. Luke 12, 51 to 53. Brother Dennis, could you read that for us? Luke 12, 51 to Thank you. Thank you. And in Matthew, it says, similarly, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. These are Jesus' words. So does that mean that Jesus wants his people to be contentious and fighting each other? No. We see other scriptures that clearly balance that. And we know that Jesus himself was called the Prince of Peace. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. But the truth is that those who allow God to bring peace within their own hearts and love and forgiveness toward others, folks will turn against those who love Jesus and mistreat them. That's part of the cost of following Jesus. that those who do not believe and obey Jesus will turn against his followers. So Jesus came to divide. It's one of the things he says about why he came. 3, Jesus came to proclaim good news. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, Jesus had gone to the synagogue, I'll back up to verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he, this is Jesus, began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" This prophecy that Jesus read and said, "This day are these things fulfilled in your ears," he described why he came. This is exactly what Jesus did and what he continues to do. How many of us have heard deliverance preached to our sin-captive souls and found deliverance and freedom? Is he healing our broken hearts, opening our blind eyes to see his light and life and hope? This is exactly why Jesus came. 4, the fourth way that Jesus explains why he came. Jesus came to call sinners. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them," this is the scribes and Pharisees seeing how he ate with publicans and sinners. "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, 'They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You know, if there's no one sick, the doctor can stay home, right? There's no one at the hospital. It's possible, though, sometimes that we're sick and we don't know it. There are many sinners who are either justifying themselves or living in denial or maybe deceived and don't realize that they're living in sin, that they have a terminal disease called sin. We think of the story of the prodigal son who took his inheritance, who left his father, who went and wasted his goods, his resources, living a sinful, selfish life. And there we have the picture of the father waiting and watching and longing for his son to come home, his wayward son. Jesus came to call sinners. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." 5, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Some of these are very overlapping in describing Jesus' mission. In Luke 19, verse 5 to 10, this is the story of Zacchaeus. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up." This is the place where Zacchaeus had climbed a tree to see Jesus. "Jesus looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and saith unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Not only did Jesus come to save the lost, he came to seek and save the lost. Have you ever played hide-and-seek games as children? You run and you hide, and then the it person comes and they search, and they look behind the clothes, and they look, you know, in the barrels, and where is he hiding? They're looking for the people. That's how Jesus came to find the lost. Not only to save the lost, but he's looking for us. Sometimes I've read the story of Zacchaeus and I wonder, why did Jesus go look at Zacchaeus and call him down and all of that? And he tells us here, he was seeking the lost. He was looking for the lost. Praise God. We have the parable of the lost coin, the woman who had 10 coins, but she lost one. And she lit a lamp and she got the broom and she swept her whole house. She was looking for that one coin. And when she found it, she had a party and called her friends. I found my lost coin. The story of the lost sheep, the sheep that wandered away. The shepherd had 100. Why did he care about the one? But he did. He did, and he went out and found that one. But I'm thankful for that, because I'm that one. I'm that one that was lost. And I am so thankful that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, because that means I can be found and I can be saved. Praise the Lord. 6, Jesus came that the world might be saved. I think for the sake of time, I won't read through all these scriptures. I'll just abbreviate them here. But Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And in those scriptures, I think it's verse 14 maybe, that he references that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Do you remember that story of when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness to Canaan, and they started complaining again about the food that God was giving them? And God sent poisonous snakes out among the people. Thousands of poisonous snakes started biting the people. And that snake bite killed the people. They died from the poisonous snake. And after a few days, the people cried out for mercy. They were just one by one dying from this poison. And God told Moses, make a snake out of brass, out of metal, and hang that snake up on a tall pole where any one of those million people can, when they're bitten by a snake, if they look up there at that snake, they'll be healed. They won't die. And that is the picture that Jesus gives us of for who he is. They didn't want to look at a snake. It was the snakes that were killing them. And it's the same way with Jesus. He took the curse of sin, death, on himself, and he hung up on the cross and he died. But if we look to him in our sin, he'll save us. He can break that curse of sin. Praise God. Scriptures tell us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. 7, Jesus came to serve and give his life. In Mark 10, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served or to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, the King of Glory, came down. And he said in his own words, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." And I'm just challenged with that. If Jesus, the King, and we have the example of feet washing where he did that, he served. And he said, "If you see me, the Lord and the teacher, baptizing your feet, shouldn't you wash one another's feet?" Jesus said one of the reasons he came was to serve and give his life. The 8th one, Jesus came to do his Father's will, to keep, to save, and to resurrect believers. In John 6, 38 through 40, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son," this is the will of the Father. This verse really blessed me. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus had a very clear understanding of being called to do the will of his Father. I think I'll just jump over to a few verses in John and read some more that he talked about. There's quite a few where Jesus talked about doing the will of his Father. John 4:34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Just as an ambassador from one nation to another nation is living in that country, but understands that he's there to represent his home country, Jesus understood that. He came down here on this earth, but he was representing the heavenly country. He was representing his heavenly Father. That's also what he's called us to. Do we have a clear sense of our Father's commission and his will? The ninth one, Jesus came for judgment. In John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." I was meditating on that verse some last night, and it just really struck me. The Jews, right after that verse, I should read the following verses. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "So are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, then you wouldn't have sinned. But because you say, 'We see,' now then you're at fault." And I just realized, you know, if we feel like we see everything just right and we have a monopoly on the truth, it may be that we're closer to the Pharisees than we realize. That having that heart of, "Lord, we love you, we want to follow you, but we don't see everything just right. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus." That heart, that humility will allow us to see. But if we have a heart that we just see everything just right, it will actually blind our eyes to see the truth of God. Jesus came for judgment. Jesus said, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And he said, because of this reason, that condemnation is that light is come into the world and men love darkness or their evil deeds rather than the light. Number 10, Jesus came to give abundant life. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy." Why did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? "But I am come that ye might have, and that ye might have it more abundantly." That sounds like a cup running over, doesn't it? He didn't just give us enough to squeak through and maybe make it to heaven. He gave us abundant life. And you know, in the realities of being human and being tired, being weak, being sick, I saw heard a lot of sniffles and coughs here this morning. He's talking about a spiritual reality, a supernatural power that he gives us to live and believe and follow him, and also the hope of eternal life in heaven. Sometimes you ask someone how they're doing and they say, "Oh, I'm living the life." What do they mean? Maybe they mean that they're just enjoying the sunshine and a fresh breeze that day. But they probably mean some other things. Maybe it means they got the job that they wanted, or that they're happy with their paycheck, or that some of their dreams are coming true. But what is life to us? The Christian life isn't always easy. In fact, it often involves suffering. But the joys of living for Jesus and serving Jesus, it so outweighs living for self and the flesh and the devil. Living for Jesus is a blessing. It's even an adventure many times. And ultimately, we know we're on the winning team. The peace of God, the grace of God in our lives, as Jesus told the early church that they should wait on him until they're endued with power from on high. Abundant life through the Spirit of God. Paul's testimony, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What did Paul mean by that? As long as he lived, he was going to live for God. His whole life was wrapped up in Christ. He didn't want any other life but that life that was in Christ. He was in Christ. Christ was living in him. Jesus Christ was his all in all, his salvation, his joy, his song, his hope, his redemption. Jesus' service was Paul's delight. But then he said, "Even if I die, that's gain. I just get to be with him then." Jesus came to give abundant life. Life lived, living in his kingdom, serving him here. And then someday being with him for eternity in heaven. 11, Jesus came so believers may not remain in darkness. John 12, 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Darkness in scriptures is often used to talk about sin and evil. Light, on the other hand, is the obedience to the holiness and righteousness of God. It's a high calling, I think Ephesians calls it. Light is also understanding the truth of God, coming out of ignorance into the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus came so believers may not remain in darkness, but that we can walk in his light. Number 12, the last one, Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. In John 18, 37, Pilate asked Jesus, this was at Jesus' trial, so are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus said he came to bear witness of the truth. John 14, I believe it is, he said he's the way, he's the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. But he called himself a witness to the truth. You know what a witness is? If there's an accident or some event like that, and there's a court case about it, they call in witnesses. Were you there when it happened? Yes, I was there. The one car slowed down to make a corner, and then the other one didn't see him and ran into him. I was there. I saw it. That's a witness, right? Jesus says he's a witness of the truth. He was with God. He is God. What better witness of the truth do we have than Jesus? Praise God. In closing here, I was blessed just looking at what Jesus himself had to say about why he came. We see the gospel just very clearly through those 12 statements that Jesus made telling us why he came, the beauty of the gospel. And may we continue to love him and worship him, and let's follow him and be about our Father's business as he was about his Father's business.